Father, thank you. Thank you. We give you glory. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these people that have showed up online watching tonight. They're in their homes or their places, wherever they're at. For our family here that's seated here, that Lord, many of them worked all day or did whatever they did and made it to this service tonight for the purpose of going into you, listening to your word, fellowshipping with your spirit, singing the praises of God. You're always so faithful, Father. We love you. Help us, Father, to keep going in like never before, seeking your face stronger, not through the works of the flesh, but, Lord, through an intention that is brought forth and propagated by the Spirit that is within us. Father, we worship you. We worship you. We love you. Thank you for your help and grace in this lesson tonight. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind everybody that's, this won't affect the people that's watching online so much, but boy, it is really wet. It's super wet out there, and it's just going to get wetter. The forecast is like the next couple weeks of just rain, 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 like we've been having. South Florida, for those of you listening, really is wet right now. I don't know when I remember a summer where it just keeps raining it's just one of those old South Florida patterns right now. We used to see this in days gone by, but anyway, say all that to say this, our field is soaked. Please do whatever you can not to drive in it. You might get stuck, or you're going to put ruts in it really, really bad. And I know the parking lot kind of gets flooded too. I don't have permission to tell you this. All I can say is that there is a parking lot next door that is usually empty on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, okay? I know there is a parking lot next door, okay? And it's just across a short street to walk there. Okay. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Tonight, we are going to minister a subject that's going to be sounding really familiar to most of you and maybe to most of you online, but I think it's going to be interesting for us to do this for the purpose of those that really need it and for our own refreshing and our own ability to articulate these things in the days ahead. Tonight's lesson is God's rules for praying in tongues. God's rules for praying in tongues. The development of this lesson stems from a recent phone conversation that my wife had with another fellow believer. The woman that my wife was speaking with, along with her husband, have been Christians for many years. They have served God in the church through these years, but have never been filled with the Holy Spirit in the way that we describe as being filled with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Okay? So this is just giving you some background before we get into the actual teaching. Because of some recent changes, and I'm speaking prospectively concerning them, because of some recent changes to where they are attending church, and because they have been listening to many of our online services, many good questions are starting to emerge that are leading them to question, in a positive sense, the possibility of praying in tongues, which is really good, right? Okay. And by the way, my wife did an excellent job. When I heard her in the next room, I wasn't even in the room where somebody had called her, and she was speaking with someone, and they were asking, I could tell they were asking some really, and I knew this person's background, and I thought, wow, that's really great that she's even in that subject matter. And so I listened, and I thought, wow, I couldn't have done a better job myself. Candy was just answering the questions really, really well. So I think that's indicative of many of you. I hope that you're in a place where you can answer these kinds of things readily. So most of the time we, and I'm just saying this in preface for this service tonight, most of the time we teachers just assume that everyone is listening to our services already understand all the aspects, whether that's somebody here or somebody that's watching online, understand all the aspects of praying with other tongues. It's important for us to realize as a body, those of us here, and those of you that are attending our services through streaming, that many people are coming into our services, whether that is physically or online, that are starting at different levels, totally starting at different levels. If there's any reason why, now this we need to understand, if there's any reason why that a born-again believer who is seriously seeking to become a disciple of Jesus Christ refuses to be filled with the Holy Spirit accompanied by the gift of speaking in tongues, it always has to do with their lack of understanding of 1 Corinthians 14. So we're going to go through that chapter tonight. That's where always the roots are at. If they're serious about really seeking God, and they're serious about wanting to become a disciple, and they're serious about getting all of God that they possibly can, well, if you find out later on, years have passed and time has gone by, they've never been filled, and yet the beginning, I don't know anybody that never has the subject brought up after they've been born again in some capacity. But if they detour from that, if they don't go into that, it almost always has its roots in not understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If someone has given them false information or bad doctrine on the subject, it is most generally comes from a tragic misunderstanding, or most generally just picking individual verses out of their setting to render an interpretation that is not in context with the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is giving the church rules in the Spirit that apply to spiritual gifts for the individual, privately, and rules for spiritual gifts in a corporate setting. So that's very, very important, and we're actually going to get into this chapter in tonight's lesson. I'm not going to keep you here alone. I mean, we could teach 1 Corinthians 14 for months, but it's important because of our objective tonight that we have a go-to service that you could go to, or we could refer to anyone and say, these are the aspects of praying in tongues, and maybe this answers some of your forefront questions about praying in tongues. So we don't want to make this service exceptionally long. But it is a volley. I'm going to tell you to begin with, it's a volley, you know, let's say volleyball, ping pong. It's a back and forth addition to aspects or truths by the mind of Christ of how what God expects from the individual privately, and what he expects from the individual privately in a corporate setting, and how those rules govern. Simply put, it's our objective tonight to look at what God says specifically as the rules that govern praying in tongues privately and praying in tongues corporately. Both of these are included in this chapter, but if you do not read the chapter as a whole, then it becomes confusing and subject to gross misinterpretation. If you are a person who thoroughly understands this already, then your fun challenge, I should say, tonight in this lesson will be to see if you could have taught this or can teach it to someone else just as you presently understand it, okay? We can always give them Pastor Dave's book, you know, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, and say, because all of what I'm going to say tonight is in those chapters. But I can tell you this, not everyone that is inquiring into these things is ready to read a book. They're not ready always to read a book. They want to know personally from you just enough to whet their appetite or their thirst to see if they really want to pursue any further, because they're going to ask you certain questions. But not everyone in the beginning is ready and willing to read a book. Our objective is to give a one service lesson plan to reaching those who are seriously considering a change in what they believe concerning praying in other tongues. Now, here's our objectives tonight. Again, just real short. We're going to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. That won't take us that long. We're going to prove that it's God's intention that every Christian is filled with the Spirit and speak with other tongues. That's His intention. Not every believer does, but that's His intention. We're going to prove that nowhere in this chapter that it lessens what Paul says. Is there any lessening of the importance of praying in other tongues? We're going to prove that it did not pass away with the apostles. And we're going to prove that we should not let anyone, including preachers, elders, or deacons, ever tell us anything that would detour us from praying in other tongues. Okay, so that's fair enough, right? So let's turn, before we go to 1 Corinthians 14, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 15. This will begin before we ever even get into the chapter 14. This is kind of like a appetizer going into it to conclude, help conclude one of the questions, like, is it God's will, really? Because one of the things that people just don't know or believe that if it's really God's will for all Christians to speak in tongues. Now, this is not a verbatim, but it's a good lesson to begin to introduce to their thoughts. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and in parentheses, at least in my Bible, it has the number of names gathered were about 120. Does everybody see that? There were about 120. So it says there was about 120. I don't know. We've always said 120. It says about 120. I don't know if we get to heaven and we find out, there was 119. Are we going to say, oh, wow, you know, or there was 121. I don't know. That's not important. There was about 120, okay? Now look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were" what? "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." My point here is real simple. It's real simple. The point here is that all 120 people were filled with the Holy Ghost. No person in the service escaped without being filled. Okay? If there ever was a true doctrine that it's not God's will for everyone in the church to be filled, then God set forth a terrible example to that truth on the day of Pentecost by filling everyone and not just leaving a few for a good example. That's very practical. If not everyone in the church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then God should have filled 117 out of 120, and it should have been recorded such, or 90 out of 120, and so forth and so on. He just filled everybody. So we've got a good indication of His will in that example. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we're going to begin to speak on this, share on a little bit. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Now, I've got to follow my notes so we don't spend a whole lot of time, but I will comment as the Lord leads. Paul says this, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. When he says follow after charity, he's completing chapter 13. I don't even have my Bible open to that. Let's see. Yeah. So when Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity, why does he say that? Because there's no 13 and 14. There's no chapter 13 and 14. He's just continuing his same thought. And chapter 13 is the chapter of what we call the love chapter. So he's been talking about love, and he's been describing love and what true Christian love looks like. In fact, the end of 13 is now abideth faith, hope, love, which is, or he says, the King James says charity, but it's agape, love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So it's just a flow of his thoughts to continue to write, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Now, gifts, I don't know if you have a Bible that italicizes gifts. If you do, that's correct. The word gifts is not there, but he says, follow or pursue what all this last chapter that I just talked about. He didn't say chapter because there's no chapter in verses, but pursue what I've just presented to you, the subject matter of love. But he says here, desire spiritual gifts. So we should desire spiritual gifts, but rather, he says, that you may prophesy. Following after love is just what he was saying to complete chapter 13. It's foolishness to say that love does away in this dispensation of the church with spiritual gifts, because Paul immediately, as he says, follow after charity, he says, desire spiritual gifts. Do you see that? So much of unsound doctrine, you'll hear people that really just have never read the Word of God, and they will tell you right to start with, but it's the greatest thing is to have love. And basically, they'll tell you if you have love, you've fulfilled everything, and it's not necessary to go on and have spiritual gifts. Well, right away, Paul says, follow charity, do what I've just been telling you, but go after spiritual gifts, desire them, go after them. But rather, he says, right in this same verse, that you prophesy. Right to start with, Paul is establishing his main objective, or you might say his main purpose in this chapter, and that is to alleviate confusion in the church. So you might say chapter 14 is a volley again. It's a back and forth presentation of this is truth, and I'm using the word rule. It's a truth or it's a rule concerning privately praying in tongues, and here's the mind of Christ for corporately praying in tongues. And so back and forth, here he goes, and Paul is trying to teach the church at Corinth, because there was a lot of confusion in their services. There really was. And Paul is trying to bring a order to their service. In fact, at the end of this chapter, he's saying, let everything be done decently in order. So all of everything that he's trying to include here is to bring that decency and that order. Verse 2 says this. Before I read this verse, what spiritual gift was Paul thinking about predominantly at this time when he was about to write this verse and go into pursue spiritual gifts? Verse 2 says this, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, again, the word unknown there is italicized, but it doesn't do away with the true thought there. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto who? God. For no man understandeth him. You'll find some italicized words. Him is not there. But howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Again, I will read that as one verse. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that's mean when you're praying in tongues, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. This is the first isolation of the individual in his private prayer language of praying in tongues. So Paul is right there. He's going to say, when you're privately praying in tongues, this is what is happening to you. This is the first verse that Paul is going to introduce the understanding of what happens to all of us who are filled with the Spirit and privately begin to speak in tongues. He lists a number of things here. One, we can see out of this verse, he's not speaking to what? Men. When you're praying in tongues, you're not speaking to someone else. That's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious for many of you that are watching or listening, but we want to make it obvious because it's very important that people hear this from a foundational level. Number two, if he's not speaking to men, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to God in this process, in this supernatural process. He's not speaking to men, he's speaking to God. He says, thirdly, no man understands him. Now, I will say this, not to confuse matter. No man understands him in this private place, but later in the chapter, he's going to tell you that in a corporate tongue, the entire church should come to an understanding through an interpreter. Okay, but right now he's talking about you as privately. Number one, you're not speaking to a man or men. Number two, you're speaking to God, and no man understands him. Meaning, nobody. If somebody is sitting next to you and you're not disturbing them, they're most generally not going to understand them, nor yourself. You're not going to understand. A lot of people have asked good questions. These are really good questions. Like, if I'm praying in tongues and I don't understand what I'm saying, well, then why do I want to do that if I don't understand? Well, he gives us the fourth reason or the fourth thing. He's speaking what? Mysteries. Mysteries. I love the way that Pastor Dave used to say it. And boy, he'd have an audience rolling by the time he got there. He goes, he'd build you up to it, and he'd say, now, if he's speaking mysteries, and that word mystery is the word mysterion. It's 3466 if you want to look it up. But it means a secret or a mystery, something that is imposed in a mystery. So people will say, well, you mean I'm speaking a mystery? A secret, yes, a divine, holy secret. Well, what is it? I mean, why don't I understand? Well, first of all, it's a conversation between you and God. But what you have to understand, and Pastor Day would come up and say, no, wait a minute. If you're speaking mysteries, which are divine, inspired secrets, how many of you think that you are explaining a secret to Almighty God? The one that knows all things, do you think that you're going to be in the tongue saying, okay, God, I know you didn't understand this, but I'm communicating, you gave me this language to communicate back to you something that you didn't already know. What it's doing, is that when you're praying in tongues and this divine mystery is coming through you, God is bringing that mystery through your spirit so that he can bring forth an understanding to you personally, so that the lights will come on and that you begin to understand the things that he's always known because he's God, and that he gets that mystery, that divine secret, over to you. It's wonderful to know that you're praying in tongues. It's a divine mystery. It leaves you out of it. It leaves me out of it. It leaves the devil out of it. Go down a little side street here. One of the wonderful, beautiful, most perfect aspects of praying in tongues is that as he is divinely praying the mysteries through us. Well, first of all, let me say this. Where is the foundation for all mysteries? The Word of God. This word right here, mysteries, really is divine revelation. And so it's just like I said Sunday when I began to talk about that your divine nature pairs up with the scriptures, like you should have a conviction about what the scriptures say are universal sins. In the same way, your born-again nature is created in a fashion to be taught. And it's going to be taught the Word of God. But the preface for that teaching, in the way that the Holy Spirit begins to prepare the ground, is that He prays these mysteries. He's beginning to pray them through your spirit in such a fashion that when you begin to look at them through the Word of God, you go, aha, I see that. Somebody's been teaching me. Somebody's been explaining something to me. So, hallelujah. So these mysteries, these divine secrets are being prayed as the Holy Spirit prays through us. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." Right here, Paul could have said it like this: when you're praying in tongues privately, you're having a private conversation between you and God. But when you prophesy in the church, you are not speaking to God. You are speaking from God to the church to edify it, exhort it, and comfort it. Okay? So that's a good way to say it. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." He's back to this individual understanding. What's happening to me when I'm speaking in this unknown tongue? He edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The word edify here is a big, long, 16-syllable kind of, it's 3618 in the Greek, but it just means a house builder. Edify means to build it. I'll just tell you, to build a house, for example, to construct, to build, to edify, to embolden. It just makes, it emboldens you. It builds you up. Whatever you are, it continues to make you more of what you are. Okay? When you're praying in private, or I want to say this, relatively quiet in the church, you are edifying or building yourself up. This is not the act of selfishness that Paul is citing here, but rather the difference between private praying and prophecy. Because I want to touch on that just for just a moment. Let me read that again. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and comfort. I got to back up. He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth his church. That's not to be interpreted like, it's really a selfish thing if you're praying in tongues. You should be prophesying. That's not what he's saying. He's just differentiating and saying, here's the definition of what is happening when you're praying in tongues privately, and here's what happens when you are used by God to edify the whole church through prophecy. When you're praying in tongues privately or relatively quiet in the church, you're edifying or building up yourself, as I said. And this is not a selfish thing. In fact, the foundation of all Christian living is your private house that you build up, or the foundation. Your ministry to the body can never be any stronger than the foundation of your individual that is meant of the more st- or can never be stronger than the foundation of the individual that is ministering. That is why the first order before ministry to the body is to have an active individual prayer life of praying in other tongues. Notice in verse 4 that Paul says that whosoever prays in tongues, everybody there in verse, you know, if you can look at it as we go along, he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Notice that in verse 4, Paul says that whosoever prays in a tongue privately is edifying himself, but whoever prophesieth edifieth the church. Here, he uses the same word, edify, to sum up the whole ministry of prophesying to the church. Okay? Before, in a previous verse, he said if you prophesy, you're edifying and exhorting and comforting. But here he just uses the same word that he says, he that prays in an unknown tongue, he edifies himself. And oh, prophecy, you can just sum up all of prophecy by saying it edifies the church. So the one word prophecy just surmised everything that happens, or the one word edify surmised everything that happens in prophecy. My point is this, if you use the law of equal distribution or equal reasoning, the word edify means the same for the individual. In other words, it does the same for the individual. This process of praying in tongues will do the same thing for the individual that prophesying does to the church. In other words, if prophesying to the church brings forth an exhortation, it brings forth an edification, it brings forth comfort, that's what happens in edification privately. You're getting built up through an exhortation. The Holy Spirit is exhorting you. He's edifying you. And he's comforting you, because we know that he is the great comforter. He's the one that brings peace. I don't know how he does that, but you just pray in tongues and there's a comforter. And the comforter is on the inside, and he's bringing. It's not just through knowledge. It's the knowledge of the Word of God. He'll bring scripture to your mind. But, oh, I can tell you, there is a rest in him. And there's a scripture that backs that up over in Isaiah 28 that says, we'll read that in a moment. It just the blatancy of praying in tongues will bring peace. It will just bring peace. Verse 5, I would, he said, that ye all spake with tongues. Now that's a good thing, right? But here again, someone twists that by saying, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Okay, so we're back in this volley between private things and corporate things, but all praying in tongues. Paul's desire that the entire, or as he said, all spoke with tongues. And then he said, but rather, he is now leaving the individual private prayer for the subject again of the edification of the entire body or the corporate setting. Paul could have said it like this as well. Greater is he that prophesies to the body for the purpose of ministry in a corporate setting than he that is praying privately. Okay? So, if you're praying privately, that's wonderful. But if God wants to use you, that's a wonderful thing, but that's not in a church setting ministering to everybody. But what is a step up to minister to everybody is rather prophesy or be open to prophecy. That's gonna edify everybody. Not that praying privately was not important, but if there was going to be ministry to the entire body, it had to go beyond just private prayer in the church service. Has everybody got me so far? Okay? That's why he says, but rather. And then he says, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. In other words, praying in private's wonderful. That's great. But let me switch over to the ministry to the entire body. Then if the whole body is going to be ministered to, the Lord's going to have to use you or somebody to step out, or the minister to step out and to prophesy to the entire body. Oh, but except there be an interpretation. In other words, tongues at one point were just serving you as an edification, but there is a tongue that also can serve the whole body. And that tongue is the tongue for interpretation. Except he interpret, meaning the person interprets what he's saying, that the church may receive edifying. This is where so much confusion and misinterpretation has taken place. Some people have tried to say or tried to interpret this as this: if a person is going to pray in tongues, they have to have an interpreter or they should not speak at all. A lot of people, really, and that's not to demean anybody, that's a lot of people think all tongues should be interpreted, not just in the church, but if I'm going to speak in tongues, I should know what I'm saying, or somebody should know what I'm saying, and I shouldn't speak in tongues unless, and that's not what he's saying. That is not what Paul is saying. Again, he is addressing the issue of the entire body being edified. What he is saying is that prophecy to the body edifies it more, or he used the word greater, in the church than you as an individual praying privately. But that does not stop you from praying. It does not stop you from praying in tongues. But if you have a tongue that comes forth the entire body, or for the entire body, it should be interpreted. And if it is interpreted, what he's saying, then it is co-equal. It's just the same thing as prophecy. Does everybody got that? Okay, so just keep praying to yourself. Unless the Lord uses you in a tongue for interpretation, and when that is interpreted, then it's just like the same thing as prophecy, and it serves for the entire body. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Paul's coming to the church speaking in tongues was not going to profit the church except he gave them revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or doctrine. What would it have done for Paul to come and just stood there and prayed in tongues? It wouldn't have helped anybody. So he's not demeaning, but he's just saying, look, when we all get together, my coming to you praying in tongues, standing there showing that I can pray in tongues or edify myself or use this spiritual gift, that's not going to profit you as a body. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 7, and even things, so now he's going into, again, showing the necessity of things in order and having an understanding corporately in what we do spiritually. And even things without life giving sound, whether they be harp or pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? And this is just a continue reiteration of how important it is in corporate settings to speak those things that can be understood. Okay? He gives this example. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? He's just trying to reason this out with them. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. In other words, if you're praying in tongues and they're not words easy to be understood, in other words, legible words, your words are just having no effect on the body. That is, if you're presenting your tongue as a corporate tongue, if you're trying to use it in that matter, in that means. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices, or you could say languages, in the world, and none of them are without significance or signification. Hallelujah. Are you glad? Hispanics. Yes. Thank God. Your language. Are you glad English speakers? Yes. And some of you are bilingual. Wonderful. Are you glad Creole? Yes. He's basically saying every language is significant. He says, therefore, verse 4 or 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or the language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. In other words, there'll be total confusion. Total confusion. And he's using that as an example to say, if I don't understand your language, there's total confusion. In other words, and if I speak in a heavenly language in a corporate setting, again, you have to get this. This is a volley back and forth. I'm giving you the reasons why. And it's not like when I say the rules, it's not like God's putting a law on these things, but it's just rules of engagement, because if you don't follow this understanding, there'll be total chaos. There'll be total confusion. And so he's saying, look, if you haven't learned a language, you're talking to somebody that... And so that's the same way it is with the heavenly language. If you're trying to minister, this is what he's saying. If you're trying to minister in the church, standing there praying in other tongues, it's just going to be like you're trying to communicate with somebody that you don't understand their language. That's the same thing. That's exactly what he's saying. Even so, verse 4 or 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous in spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now we're going to read verse 13, but I want you to notice in verse 13 that he says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, this is not for private praying in tongues. This is for a corporate ministry that is, again, equal to prophecy. And the reason why we know this is because he says the word wherefore, and the word wherefore means because of. Why? Why are you saying wherefore? Well, because he says this in verse 12, seek that which may excel to the edifying of the church. So now he's going to say, he's continuing to conclude the thought, let's continue to seek the things that edify the church. So if you're going to pray in an unknown tongue to the edifying of the church, he says, pray that he may interpret. And again, Paul is not speaking of a private tongue, but of a corporate that is equal, as I said, to prophecy. This, again, is a spiritual rule for corporate setting. This is not saying that you should seek or expect to have an interpretation for your private edification. Do you know what you're saying? 99% of the time, I do not know what I'm saying when I'm praying privately. Most of the time, I don't. Sometimes I'll the Lord will tell me. Sometimes I'll know. But let's continue on. 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Again, he's speaking to concerning himself privately, and that's the way we should understand it. So you see this great volley in what he's trying to teach here. I don't understand what I'm saying, basically. Verse 15. So he comes to a conclusion at this point in time in the chapter. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Paul comes to a conclusion that we ourselves also are to accept, as in our corporate settings. Paul said this, I'm going to pray. I'll pray in the spirit while I'm in a corporate setting. That means I'll pray in tongues, and I'll pray with the understanding. This means to pray in your natural language as well. In other words, Paul said, here's the best thing. When I'm in service, yes, I'll pray in tongues, but I'll also pray with my understanding also. Why? The whole thing we'll see here in just a minute is to continue to alleviate any confusion, because you shouldn't just... Basically, the bottom line is you shouldn't come into a two-hour service if everybody's filled and just pray in tongues. Why? Because somebody else might come in that's not born again or it's not filled, and you're doing them no service at all. You're a barbarian to them. So a lot of times I'll be singing in the spirit up here, and a lot of you'll be worshiping, but it's not more than 2 minutes or 3 minutes. And we come out of that and we start saying, I love you, Jesus, I praise you. We don't spend, that's that vacillation. He's talking about a vacillation in the service. He's talking about, I'll do both. I'll sing in the spirit, I'll sing with my understanding, I'll pray in the spirit. So it's, if anybody comes in and they go, like, what's going on? If they stand here for 2 minutes, they're going to figure out. And not everybody's always praying in tongues at all. He's just saying 150 people or 75 people or 50 people shouldn't stand for 2 hours, pray in tongues, and feel like they've done God's service. They should be going back and forth in a corporate, you know. Now, if you want to pray in tongues all day long, that's between you and the Lord. But he's going to also lead you into other prayers as well. Pray in the Spirit. That means to pray in tongues. Okay, this again is all about avoiding confusion in a corporate service. So Paul was saying concerning himself and every individual that is in the church service, we should practice vacillating between praying in tongues and praying with our natural understanding. Basically, if everyone just sat in the church service and prayed in tongues, how would the unlearned or those that have not yet developed, when he's talking about the unlearned, those that have not yet developed in Christ, ever come to a more mature understanding by us just continuing to pray out loud in tongues? Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? So this we just exhorted on that. At thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understand not what thou sayest. For truly, he's saying, you gave thanks well. I mean, so sometimes when we're praying the Spirit, we're giving thanks, but the other was not edified. And he says this, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Let's look at the absolute premium. Look now, when Paul says that, Paul puts a premium on his relationship with praying in other tongues. Actually, in the Amplified, says this, I thank God that I speak in strange tongues, languages, more than any of you or all of you put together. That's quite a boast, isn't it? My goodness. 1 Corinthians 14:19 says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And right there, so many people that have pulled things out of context, they want to demean praying in tongues and say it's not important. You've got to take this scripture out of context. He just told you privately, this is the gem of my life. I pray in tongues so much that I can boldly say I pray in tongues more than you all. And we just read the Amplified, that's an amplification of the Greek, that says I pray in tongues more than all of you put together. So how in the world can you say that Paul, by saying I'd rather speak five words, again he's saying, but when it comes to a corporate setting, when it comes to a corporate setting to teach people, I would rather speak five words because my hours of privately praying is not going to teach them anything. But he says something very powerful, the word also there, when he says that my voice might teach others also, that also is very powerful because he's saying that the 10,000 words of praying in tongues edified me, exhorted me, and prayed mysteries through me that I might also give to you what I have been taught privately by the Holy Spirit. So that word also is very, very powerful. So that you get the same revelation that I've already got. What I've got, I got privately by praying in tongues. I want you to get it also. Again, Paul is not demeaning the blessedness of praying in tongues. He is praising it as one of the most time-occupying and spiritual things that he does in his life privately, but he goes back to the corporate importance of edification. Now, Paul's going to list something here out of the Old Testament. I think we're doing pretty good. Let's go to, he's going to give us in the next verse a reference to the Old Testament, but why don't you go to Isaiah. I want you to see it in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 28. Either in your Bible or your smart device or wherever you're at home following along with us. In fact, why don't I just do that myself, because I might want to have a couple of verses in here that I didn't put in my notes. So Isaiah 28. I was going to start out with verse 9, but yeah, that's why I wanted to turn here, because I wanted to catch verse 8. So Isaiah 28, verse 8, and Isaiah starts out here before he goes into this prophecy concerning speaking in tongues, in which we're going to see that Paul also quotes from in chapter 14. He says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Now, I'm just stop right there for just a moment. I can't go back too far into this, but this whole thing is about, this chapter here is about false pastors, teachers, speaking. Jim Martin does the best on this I've ever heard. When he interprets this verse 8, "Their tables are full of vomit and filthiness," once he goes in and breaks that down on the language of that, you don't want to eat after that service. If you could hear that message, that how he interprets those words and what that's actually saying, man, it would just curb your appetite. You'd lose weight. You'd really just look good in a month. But basically what it's saying is here that the teachers of the day, the pastors of the day, they were serving up to their people what it says here, vomit and filthiness. The word vomit is just that, but the word filthiness is just human dung. Basically, it's saying is they're serving people vomit and poo-poo all mixed together, and people are gobbling it up. That's what's happening. We are in a generation. I'll digress. I'll go a little bit here in another direction. We're in a generation that's very, very shallow. Very, very shallow. And I oftentimes, it just really puzzles me. I'm mesmerized by how that people can fall into bondage on so many different issues, and especially as we've taught over the last year on the hyper grace message. But the problem is, as you know, we've said so many times, and Homer and I were talking about it, even today, every believer, even I just encourage all of you and all of you that are listening, every believer, you've got a Bible, and every believer needs to be reading it. Don't just take what I'm telling you. Even if I'm your pastor and you trust me, read your Bible yourself. Read it yourself. Go in there and find out it. And I'll tell you, this is a very visual generation, very visual. And they have no substance to it. It's like, in that sense of the word, I was laughing because I thought about this illustration many, many years ago. One of our, we would call them our adopted grandchildren, they're Hispanic descent. We've had a lot to do with their life. They didn't raise directly living under a roof all the time, but they, we did a lot of stuff, and we still do stuff with many of them. But Candy was keeping them for a season, just in the afternoons for an hour or two before their mother picked them up, and they had their bus route coming by here, and all of them were really, really little and cute. And they got off the bus, and this will cue you in. You'll know who I'm talking about without naming names. But three elections ago, in that presidential election, and it was about that time, one of them got off the bus, come run up, said, Nana, we voted for the president today at school. And she goes, "Oh, that's wonderful, baby. That is so wonderful. And well, who did you choose?" "We chose the good-looking black guy against that ugly white guy, that ugly gray-headed white guy." And Nana was like, "Well, why did you do that?" And because he's young and he looked nice, and that's why we chose him. Well, they're babies, you don't scold them for anything like that. And they're not political, but that's the generation that we live in. Because those babies are a representation of just exactly what the millennials are today. They don't really care so much what somebody, man, are they handsome? Is she beautiful? Does she got swag? Does she know, you know, does she got all this stuff? And there's no substance to them at all. No substance. And so that's the generation we live in. And so Isaiah was saying that they're serving this, but then he says, whom? In diverse of this, verse 9, whom shall he teach, that's God, knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And he says, for precept, this is how we learn revelation from the word of God right here. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then he says, with stammering lips and another tongue, shall he speak to this people? That's praying in tongues. He's actually, and we know that he's referring or that he's talking about praying in tongues because Paul brings this scripture up in chapter 14. To whom he saith, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. But he says of Israel then, they wouldn't heed to God at that time. So what I'm saying here is let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. So you're there with me. So Paul says here, and we want to notice that in this Old Testament prophecy that Paul is about to cite here in 1 Corinthians 14 as one of the reasons why we pray in tongues, that there's an absolute correlation between God teaching his people knowledge and doctrine in the process also of stammering lips and praying in other tongues. In other words, the more you pray in tongues, the more acclimated you are to receiving true revelation from this word. The more you pray in tongues, the more stammering lips makes you more acclimated to receiving the knowledge. Okay? So most of the time, 99%, sometimes I have to really go and, you know, check it out and meditate on. There's a lot of times that I do. But even when you hear something new for the first time, if you're praying a lot in tongues, even when you haven't gone, and because I like to go and check it out by the word, and sometimes, you know, I'll say, I don't know about that, or yes, okay. But there's an acclimation to truth. Like, it's like, man, you can just feel it. Man, that fits like a glove, and it fits. You're not having to force anything. He distinctly says this is the way that he will speak to his people, or this is the way that he will transfer sound doctrine and knowledge over to his people. Now, verse 20 says, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. So that's real simple. He's saying, look, when it comes to arguments, strife, be like children. Get over it quickly. But as far as understanding, don't be a child. Be a grown up in Christ. And he says this, in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Well, we found that in the law. That's Isaiah 28. And yet for all this they would not, saith the Lord. And then he says in verse 22, wherefore tongues are a sign for, or tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe, but for them which, or believe not, but for them which believe. Okay, I muddied that a little bit, so let me read it again. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, which he talked about in the beginning, prophesying to the church serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which do believe. So in this chapter, I can tell you this. I'll conserve a little bit of time here so you don't have to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just a couple chapters earlier, in verse 28, he talks about a diversity of tongues. Well, you know what diversity means? More than one. And so there are more than one types of tongues or purposes for tongues. And right here in chapter 14, what we see is that already he's talked about that there's the tongue for self-edification, and then he's talked about there's a tongue in the church for interpretation, and then he says there is a tongue here for that serves as a sign to the believer. Now, I'll just read this to you for the sake of time so we can finish. In Acts chapter 2, 4, it says, "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own language or our own tongue wherein we were born?" So this is the sign to the unbeliever. This was actually preaching the unbeliever the gospel. In other words, they knew that these people didn't know their language, but all of a sudden they were speaking their language, and this sign actually was a catalyst to cause them to stand there and hear the gospel in a language that Paul spoke to them, a legible language, and then it just brought them right into the kingdom. That's the sign that he's talking about. He's saying that there is a speaking in tongues in the church that's also a sign to the unbeliever, because they might come in and they may hear you speaking a tongue and you don't know that you're speaking their language, but you are speaking their language. So Paul's already going into three different types. So he's not only going through the volley of like, okay, you know, I'm thinking of ping pong, but back and forth. Okay, this is private. Okay, I served you private. Back at you for corporate. Back and forth, he's explaining these things. And here he's saying, oh yeah, he explains through a whole chapter. There's different reasons for praying in tongues. It starts out primarily with you privately, but it can also be used by God for a tongue of interpretation in the church. But you don't have to privately interpret your tongue. But if you're going to speak out and be used by God, that should be interpreted. Oh, and some of you might be used for a tongue as a sign to the unbeliever. You might not even know that you're being used as a sign to the unbeliever, but you're speaking their natural language. So that's really wonderful. There will be no teaching to the unlearned, or no evangelism to the lost in the church service if everyone just speaks in tongues. So verse 24, "But if all prophesy, and there come one in that believeth not, or," he says, "one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all." Judged of all, not everybody sits there and judged him. He's talking about as each one prophesies. "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of truth." It's important here to understand that prophecy in this context is not always to be interpreted as someone standing up saying, "Thus saith the Lord." What he's talking about is those teaching, or the prophecies as in relationship to teaching, revelation, and knowledge that reveals the answers of the present tense secrets of the hearts. So he wasn't necessarily just saying, it was that what we often say, well, pastor said, you know, "Thus saith the Spirit of grace." Is that prophecy? Yes, it is. But in this sense, he was talking about how that people would be under that prophetic gift, and they would stand up and share the mind of Christ for the moment, and that mind of Christ would be so strong in revelation that would reveal the present tense hearts of those sitting there, and that person would be saying, "My God, they're reading my mail this morning. I don't know that teacher. Has he been snooping in my house? Has he been snooping in my thoughts? How did he know what I've been thinking?" And what it's saying here, that will touch their hearts, because they'll know that God is after them. God is absolutely after them. These prophets were not all just standing up saying yay. That was not the message. "How is it then," Paul continues, "when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, hath a doctrine, have a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edifying." You see, he's continuing to say for this corporate means, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And again, he's not talking about you sitting there privately praying quietly in tongues. He's saying if there is that gift that someone prays out in a service, then he says, don't let it go more than two or three at a time, because if it does, people are sitting there wondering what's going on in the service. It needs to be interpreted. It needs what has been being said by those two or three. It needs to be interpreted. Again, for the purposes of edification, prophecy was even of a higher level than tongues and interpretation. It was like tongues and interpretation's good, but that's kind of like, you know, first or second grade compared to a more advanced mind of Christ, because otherwise you're going to sit there and have two or three, pray in tongues, wait, okay, give the interpretation. He says here in verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So what he's saying there, if there's no interpreter, in other words, if the person says, I really feel like I want to give a tongue. Now, really, I can tell you this, interpretation of tongues is one of the entry levels of the gifts of the Spirit as far as being used by God. It is not, it's very important, but I never am in a place where that if a tongue is given, if they don't, the first priority is that person. If a tongue is given, like they're not just sitting there quietly, but if they feel like they've got a tongue, then okay, if you've got a tongue, then you should be the one to interpret it, okay? But Paul says if you think, I can't interpret, I don't know, well then what he says is, you just keep silent and keep speaking to yourself. What he's saying, keep speaking to yourself, is keep speaking in tongues to yourself. So that right there even tells you that you can pray in tongues privately in a church service. But if you're going to speak out loud, then you also should be ready. But somebody could help you out. And that's where I said, I've never been in a church service that I couldn't interpret the tongue if it needed to be. God's always faithful. I know what, you know, I know I could step up and do it, but they're the ones that are supposed to be doing it. But if there's nobody like you that is more mature, myself, if that person is just trying to give, okay, be quiet then and just pray in tongues to yourself, okay? All right. He says, let the prophets speak two or three and let others judge. And again, this is not always, thus saith the Lord, yea. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. For the spirits, that's the individual person, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches and in all saints. So again, he's saying the spirit of the prophet, you know, you've seen people before, I have, growing up and different things, they think, well, God gave me something. If I don't give it right now, it's I got to give it right now because he just gave it to me. That is not truth. The truth is that thing will sit and wait. If it's God, it'll have a point in the service that you can give it. If you think that you got to give it right now, he said, if God does reveal something to you, like, man, I really got something, Pastor. The Holy Spirit's really speaking. Good. You can sit on that thing for hours if you have to. You can sit on that thing because he's saying God is not wait for your. If God really gave you something, you're on the docket. You know, your time's coming up. But you can control your spirit. No, I got to give it now, or it's not. No. That's a novice, little kid's understanding. He's saying all things should be done decently in order, and you can, you know, sometimes God will give you something that you may carry pregnant. You may get pregnant with something spiritually, and you may carry it for two or three weeks or a month. And then boom, God says, this is the service, and this is what I've been talking to you about, and you're ready to give it now. Or, you know, tell Pastor you've got something to share or something. But to think, I've got something now and I've got to give it now, that's not the mind of Christ. Many times you give it at that point in time, but always the Spirit is subject to the prophet, okay? So here, we could read these. We can't, it's not my assignment to teach these next verses tonight, but again, I will tell you this. This is not something that he is dealing with concerning women not having authority in the church, but rather the confusion of the day. Now, I can teach this, and I can tell you the historical background on it, but what we're about to read, you could take this out of context, and I don't even want to go there and try to teach you tonight because it'll detour us from what we're trying to help people with. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. So again, I can promise you that he is not taking away the authority, the equal authority of women doing things in the church and prophesying and all those things, but he's trying to alleviate the present tense confusion that was in the church at that time. Okay, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. Everybody say, forbid not to speak in tongues. So basically, he's concluding this, don't let anyone forbid you from speaking in tongues. I'm going to say this, well, first of all, I'm going to tell you up front that I'm going to be sarcastic, okay? Because I'm going to tell you that I'm going to say this nice, very nice. I'm going to say it indirectly. I'm going to skirt the issue. I'm not going to come straight to the point on this, okay? If you go to a church that forbids you to speak in tongues privately or corporately while obeying the rules of privacy in a corporate setting. Again, did we not share you can pray in tongues? There was two or three places you can pray in tongues in the church service even when you're not being used for the tongue of corporate. And when I say if you go to a church that forbids that, what I'm saying is that forbidding does not mean that they publicly tell people not to speak in tongues. They may even have a preamble that says, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But if it is an underlining message from the pastor, the elders, or the deacons that we do not believe in speaking in tongues during our church services, whether for interpretation or private edification, my obscure advice, and I wish I could put it in capital letters, all caps, leave that church as soon as possible. Well, you're very vague on that, Pastor. Well, do it in love. What would be love? Well, if you teach Sunday school or you're over the nursery, don't just not show up that Sunday. Let somebody know that it's not your upline. Let somebody in authority over you know that a reasonable amount of time. Now, don't give them 6 months because they'll talk you back into staying. But let them know that on whatever your responsibilities are, is it that important, Pastor? It's life and death. It can be life and death. Now, let me say this. Don't be deceived. You're not going to turn that church. You're not going to turn it. In other words, well, if I stay here, I believe in praying in tongues. I know they say they believe in tongues, but Nobody ever prays in tongues in the church. There's not a gift, there's not a tongue, and there just seems to be, if you talk to the elders and the people, that's a taboo. That's what I'm talking about. We don't do that here. And that always comes down from the head. It always comes down the head always, which is the pastor, always conveys his heart to his elders and his elders to their people. And that whole atmosphere sinks deep into the roots of the church from the head of the church. If the pastor's not headed in that direction with you, you're only deceiving yourself by believing that your continual presence will somehow turn the pastoral team and then turn the entire church to a more spiritual condition. It's not going to happen. I can tell you that. I don't weigh everything on experience, but I can tell you by experience, I can tell you this, that in all my years of ministry, I've met some people that said, I'm going to this church, they don't believe what I believe, you know, that you're teaching, Pastor, I love what you're teaching, but I'm trying to give them Dave's book, and I'm trying to do that. You're not going, if the pastor of the church is not already going in that direction, if he's converse from that, you can forget it. You're not going to turn them. You're not going to turn them. Your efforts will generally, what will happen, I can tell you what will happen, your efforts will generally wind up with more confusion, and eventually it'll wind up in strife. The best thing that you can possibly do for them, once you start going down a road of understanding more things spiritually, the best thing that you can possibly do is not just for yourself, but for them, don't sit in a place where every Sunday you're sitting saying, I don't agree with that. I do agree with that. No, I don't agree with that. Yes, I do agree with that. No, I don't agree with that. You're a house divided. And eventually, you know what? God loves those people just as much as he loves you. And he won't want you to cause any confusion by thinking you're going to help somebody when you can't. The best thing you can do is give a reasonable amount of time to say, okay, in the next couple, 3 weeks, the Lord has shown me, or the Lord has shown me and my spouse, that we're to go another direction. We love you. You may not have a relationship with the pastor. You may not. You may not know. The pastor might not even know your name. And that's okay if you're going to a huge church and everybody loves each other. But I'm telling you, when you talk to somebody, you'll just tell them, and I can't tell you what to say. I'm not trying to lord over you. I'm just giving you suggestions because I know there's people out there that are watching or will watch and saying, look, I'm going to church. I love these people, but we're not going down the same road. You know, Amos says, how can two walk together except they agree? And so I'm telling you, if you want to go into God, you're not going to be able to stay around those places. And you just, well, we're going down a different, and don't go around and tell everybody in the church. Slip out as quietly as possible and don't leave a trail behind you like, you know, a trail of tears. You know, so just slip out. Well, I don't know where'd they go? I don't know. They were here, and then they, you know, does anybody know? Yeah, well, they told the elders they had a different vision, and they were going someplace. But hallelujah. Did that help? Do you think it'll help other people? I think it'll help other people. So just knowing that there's rules of interpretation in that same chapter, some apply privately, some apply corporately. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We did good just before 9. Father, we bless you. We thank you for the opportunity to serve at your table and for people in the future that will be able to glean off this table and say, yes, I'm interested in tongues, but that gives me a better interpretation of what chapter 14 means. God bless them, bless others desiring to go into you, and we thank you for this body tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, we bless them, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.